This past week in our Focus Bible study on Thursday evenings, Philip was our tour guide to those of us eagerly gathered to delve into the world of Mark's gospel. He described it as a divine drama. The gospel writer's narrative tells us of a particular time, a particular place and audience that understood God's kingdom to be here and now, and also yet to come, with its full manifestation close at hand. If we can see Mark's gospel as a divine drama, then in this week's text we find two scenes of controversy, one in the grain fields and one in the synagogue. The scenes illumine for us why Jesus created disturbance, why his contemporaries found him offensive to the point where he was considered a threat to their systems of power, influence, and sense of right religion. It's almost as if these two scenes set a trap with technicalities to catch Jesus breaking the law that has been set by Scripture itself in order to expose him as a charlatan, in order to deny him away as fake news to the many who are becoming increasingly drawn to this teacher who is proclaiming either heresy or truth that offers compassion and is restoring life to so many. And so the text ends with the Pharisees and the Herodians so fearful of an uprising of change that would threaten the status quo that they plot to destroy Jesus and put an end to any message that superseded religious law that coincidentally they were the guardians of. These texts make us wonder, even today, if we'd rather kill God's message than be transformed by God's love. It was certainly not Jesus' mission to call out the Pharisees and overturn the law. Jesus was a Jew who understood and was shaped by God's law in its purpose to offer liberation from enslavement and other entrapment that diminished life. The Sabbath, the point of contention in Mark's text for today, was intended for God's good purpose. In Wayne Muller's book called Sabbath, Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives, he explains that Sabbath honors the necessary wisdom of dormancy. If certain plant species, for example, do not lie dormant for winter, they will not bear fruit in the spring. If this continues for more than a season, the plant begins to die. If dormancy continues to be prevented, the entire species will die. A period of rest in which nutrition and fertility most readily coalesce is not simply a human psychological convenience, but it is a spiritual and biological necessity. A lack of dormancy produces confusion and erosion in the life force. In other words, the main purpose of Sabbath is to restore life, not just for ourselves, but for the well-being of others too. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In this text and throughout the gospel, Mark's Jesus tells us that our religious ways of life are always to lead to the hungry being fed and the sick being healed. Period. End of story. People before polity. And this is God's law. Now, traditional and disturbingly anti-Semitic interpretations of this text could easily and wrongly make it seem like the Pharisees represent a rigid, legalistic Judaism against Jesus. But that way is too simplistic and probably too dangerous. an interpretation of Mark's text, not to mention it kind of lets us off the hook too easily. The Pharisees in this story are not a stand-in for Judaism. They are a stand-in for all convictions, values, traditions, commitments, doctrines, and absolutes that no matter how good and right they seem, no matter how cherished and noble or well-intentioned they are, they end up standing right in the way between us and compassion towards others. First century Judaism compared to we here today, most people living in Canada, most people who consider themselves to be really nice Canadians, really nice Christian Canadians, they aren't really that different if we ask ourselves the question, who or what have we stopped seeing because our eyes have been blinded by our own best intentions? Now, years ago, I was a parish worker at a Lutheran church downtown. You know this. I keep referencing this. I met a person named Constable Darren Lauer, who later went on to be to become Staff Sergeant Lauer, who also went on to receive the Canadian Order of Merit. But back around 2005, he worked for the City of Victoria Police. He came to the congregation I worked at to give a presentation to the Rockland Neighborhood Association, which included the congregation, who were members. People in the downtown area, merchants, churches, other businesses, and private residents with entrances that held a bit of shelter, were experiencing break-ins, panhandling, and overnight camping by people who didn't know how to follow the rules. Now, I remember going there seeking some answers on how best to protect the church property. Maybe find out about some social services that I could call to solve the problem of the unwanted, unlawful others. And I wasn't alone. There were other churches in the downtown area that were coming to seek the same solutions. The people gathered there at the meeting that night were seeking good solutions, good and fair Christian solutions, good and fair, nice Canadian solutions to a growing problem. Now, Constable Lauer quickly told us that there was a term for people like us, NIMBYs. Have you ever heard that term? NIMBYs? Not in my backyard. NIMBYs. We suddenly didn't like the direction that the conversation was going. He explained that the City of Victoria spent much of their workforce budget, taking and responding to calls from good law-abiding folk who, instead of offering compassion, who, instead of becoming outraged at the closure of mental health facilities, who, instead of lobbying for better and restorative health care for people struggling with debilitating mental health issues, people living in poverty, people who lived displaced by an inflated and out-of-control housing market, and they instead chose to call 911 or the Victoria City Police non-emergency number and ask for a team of police to come and sweep the undesirables off their front steps. Now, Constable Lauer told us that many of the social services at that time were not spread out in the Western communities here or in suburban areas like Oak Bay or Gordon Head. At the time, if you were in need in this particular way, you had to make your way into town. And so the Victoria City Police was faced with the often heartbreaking and certainly daily situation of asking human beings, citizens of Canada, our fellow neighbors, brothers, sisters, children, who obviously had nowhere to turn. They spent their time asking them to wake up and to get your sleeping bag and your dog and move somewhere else. Find your healing somewhere else, anywhere else, but definitely not in my backyard. Not the best use of municipal taxpayer money and not the best use of police work hours. Where is the compassion, Jesus is asking? He looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. The man with the withered hand in the synagogue, they find him there, and they know his sort, and they know what he wants. What Mark doesn't tell us is his name, how he got there, where he came from, what happened to his hand anyways, why he entered into this place of worship in the first place. Was he seeking God? He doesn't know that Jesus is being made to answer for his disciples gleaning snacks from a grain field on the Sabbath. Maybe he doesn't even realize that all the politics that seems to be playing out in the interactions taking place in front of him. Maybe he doesn't know what he deserves, what is right, what he dare ask for. But here he is. Here he stands in the presence of God, in need of healing, in need of restoration. And God does not hesitate to show him and to show all of us favor and offer our lives the kind of transformation that God's compassion initiates. When we stand in the presence of God who promises to meet us in the synagogue, in the bread as we hear the words, "This is my body," and in the wine when we hear the words, "This is my blood," we can be assured that this is Mark's good news of the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth now and also yet to come. In this holy moment before God, we too are seen, and we too receive God's compassion. This text in Mark's gospel is an unnerving story. It's about Jesus walking through the sacred fields of our lives and plucking away the things that get in the way of God's compassion, even if those things are things that we cling to. It's a story about Jesus seeing people we'd rather not notice. It's a story about Jesus healing people who we'd just as well leave sick, even if those people are ourselves. It's a story about a category-busting God who will not allow us to cling to anything less bold, less scary or exhilarating, or world-altering than love. Nothing is more sacred than compassion. The true spirit of the Sabbath, the spirit of God's love. Love that feeds the hungry, heals the sick, and loves that sees and attends to the invisible. May we receive that kind of love. May we live that kind of love. And may God transform us and transform the world with that kind of love. Amen.